appreciate the song service, Mark leading us in songs this morning, and also the scripture that was read a few moments ago. I'm going to take a brief look at that before we get into our lesson, at least a couple of statements that are found there. It's a good Sunday because of our worship, but also we share in the potluck just a few moments together. You know, Stephen's often kidded me because when I am gone and it's potluck, he says, "That's just bad planning on your part." Well, he's not here today. And I told him, you know, you get a double dose of that bad planning because you weren't here for the men's breakfast nor for the potluck. So, but we hope they have a safe trip, a good time, be back with us soon. Sometimes that just happens, doesn't it? And I have been reminded that the Cowboys start early. But who would want to see them, right? I mean, that's not even worth seeing. You just show up over here and eat. We'll tell you how bad it went later. I'll tell you, there's a couple of passages, or a couple of verses out of this text that was read a few moments ago. In Psalms 119, verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." So very strong words of commitment that David utters for us concerning the Word of God. And certainly very beautiful words in 103, "How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth." So we think about the Word of God and the great value that it has. And oftentimes it is certainly popular in our culture most of the time for people to speak in an honorable way concerning the Bible, the Word of God, having a place of esteem, oftentimes prominent in homes. And if people are asked directly concerning their feelings regarding the Bible, the Word of God, it's usually on a positive note. That might be becoming less and less in the future, but I find this to be the case in our society and a community in which we live. And certainly we want the Word of God to extend to us the greatest benefit that's possible, but it will not extend to us the most benefit if we do not abide by certain principles or rules. And certainly, first of all, we cannot get the most benefit from the Word of God if we do not know it. And certainly this seems like a fundamental statement that you don't need to say, but I think it needs to be said. And we find this in Scripture in Matthew in the 22nd chapter. It's a chapter about the enemies of Christ coming to him and, you know, asking him questions. And one of those groups was the Sadducees. And the Sadducees, the Bible says, didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels, things of that nature, the supernatural. And so they come to Jesus and they present to him what they thought was a predicament that he couldn't get out of. And so they recited some Old Testament law about a man having a wife and that man dying without any children. And then it was the obligation of his brother to take this woman for his wife and to raise up children in his dead brother's name. And there were seven of these brothers. And they all ended up marrying this lady and then dying and not having any children. And so they asked a question, well, if there's a resurrection, then which one will be our husband in the resurrection? And so they thought that put Jesus in a dilemma. And Jesus answered and said, "You do err." Listen, he said, "You do err not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. Because in heaven, we're going to be like the angels." Now, the Bible doesn't say when we get to heaven we'll be angels, but it does say we will be like the angels in regard to a husband and wife relationship. He says that will not exist in heaven. Now, however it's going to be wonderful because God is going to make it wonderful. But he says, "You do err not knowing the power of God and how he can change things and relationships, even make them better." But also he says, "You do err not knowing the scriptures." Now, that seems like an odd thing to say to a bunch of Sadducees. But that's what he said. They were supposed to know the scriptures as religious leaders and be teachers of the people. And then he went ahead to recite a statement that was made to Moses. You remember when Moses was called by God to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And you remember what God said on that occasion concerning his identity. He said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then Jesus says, you know, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And of course, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had passed from this earth many ages ago when he made that statement. And so Jesus is saying, don't you know that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still alive even after their life here on the earth? And so what do you mean there's not going to be a resurrection? Even the one reason that Jesus chose a passage from the Pentateuch is because the Sadducees were known also, besides not believing in the resurrection of angels, is only believing in the absolute inspiration of the first five books of the Bible. That's your Pentateuch. And so Jesus quotes from the Pentateuch. He says, even the scriptures you believe in testify that there's going to be a resurrection. You do err not knowing the scriptures. You know, he might say the same thing to us today. You do err not knowing the scriptures. We cannot gain full benefit from the word of God if we do not know it. We cannot know it if we do not read it and study it. And so just applying those basic principles in our life, we need to have a time when we come together with others, as we do this morning, and also in Bible classes, to have a serious study of the Word of God. And we also need to have a time set aside in our life when we take a look at the Word of God. It's too long to go from Sunday to Sunday not to look at the Scriptures. So we need to set aside a time, whether it's first thing in the morning, last thing in the evening, or somewhere in between. It really doesn't matter about the time, as long as we can take time to look at the Word of God and to apply those great truths to our life. What a blessing it will be for us. Constantly we're bombarded in this life with decisions. And constantly we're bombarded with temptations. And constantly it comes our way, some type of trial. And the best way to answer those things is with this book, with the teachings and the values that are found in this book. And so to have this book prominent in your home, maybe on the coffee table or wherever you want to have it, to have all the answers really of life and the most important truths that we can learn, and yet to never open it, what a great tragedy that is. To have it so close to us, so near to us, and to not study it and know it. That's the greatest of tragedies, I think. We cannot benefit if we will not read it. You remember the Old Testament prophet who said in Hosea, in the fourth chapter, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And that was the truth of the matter. They have had the Word of God for a long time. But now God was sending the enemy against their land to destroy their cities and take them off into captivity because they had long forgotten it. They had been so preoccupied with other things in their country that the Word of God had been set aside. I really appreciate what Bill's been doing with the bulletin. I hope you've been noticing this. But on one page in the bulletin, every week he has a quotation from one of our presidents concerning the Bible, the Word of God, about our faith. And you know, we're long becoming a country that produces leaders that no longer have that respect and honor and that value system. Let me ask you this, what's going to happen to us when that's completely so? We need to keep these things alive in our home and in our society and our government, these great values and principles that can only come from the Word of God. We cannot benefit as much as we ought to benefit from the Word of God, not only if we don't know it, but also if we have a tendency to isolate scriptures without taking the whole counsel of God in mind. This is a very dangerous thing, I think, because it doesn't treat the Bible as a full revelation of God from Genesis to Revelation. It is not really having an absolute respect for the Word of God and for the teachings of the Bible. If you have that, then of course you're going to be a serious student of the Word of God from beginning to end. And when God speaks on a subject, you're going to want to know everything He has to say about that subject. Not just one passage that you pull out as some type of magical formula, but you want to know, what does God teach? You know, any student goes to school and they major in something, and they have certain books that they have to study. And if they want to pass that course, and if they want to be good in that particular field, then they have to take a study of that text seriously. And I have to think that the most important test that all of us are going to face one day is the judgment, right? When we stand before God. And did you know that God has already given us the answers to that test? I always liked that in school, you know. Every once in a while I'd get a teacher that saying, I'm going to give a test next week, or maybe even a final. And here I'm handing out these papers and all the answers are right there. So all we had to do is to apply ourselves, and all the answers to all the questions were there. Now, we couldn't carry that in with us when we took the test. We were supposed to have it up here. But she gave us a great advantage. And so here's God saying, now here's my book. Here's what I want you to know and how I want you to live. And then to stand before God and say, well, I never read it. I didn't pay any attention to what you had to say, especially in a land when we have great access to the Word of God. You know, we're responsible then for that. We have to be a people who take into account the whole counsel of God. Did you know what the Apostle Paul said to the elders at Ephesus? You remember how he was on his missionary journey? He didn't have time to stop and go to Ephesus, so he went to Miletus, and he asked the elders if they'd come down and meet him at Miletus. And then in Acts 20, you know, he has that wonderful dialogue with them, and he reminds them of the things they need to do and of the dangers that are in front of them. But he says to them, you remember, when I was among you, I did not fail to teach you the whole counsel of God. Acts 20 and verse 27. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? Even the psalmist said, the sum of thy word is truth. The sum of thy word is truth. Not just part of it, all of it is truth. Line upon line and precept upon precept, the old prophet said. And so as Revelation continued from the very beginning in the days of Moses to the Apostle John, the book of Revelation, God was giving his revelation, his mind to us on all these different subjects. I think we can see the great danger in this, even when it comes to the basic things of, say, the plan of salvation. If I take just the matter of faith and say all you have to do is believe, and you turn to John 3:16 and read that, and you isolate that one scripture from all the other scriptures that speak about salvation, then you only get a part of the truth. Did you know that John 3:16 doesn't mention repentance? How about repentance? Is that necessary? Did you know that John 3:16 doesn't mention confessing? Do we need to confess Jesus Christ with our mouth as we believe in our heart? Absolutely. John 3:16 doesn't mention baptism. And yet on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. You know, John 3:16 doesn't mention being faithful unto death. Revelations 2:10, be thou faithful unto death and you shall have a crown of life. And so what I'm saying to you, when you come to the subject of the plan of salvation, don't we need to see everything that God has to say about that subject before we draw a conclusion? Let's say you're having an unhappy marriage, a husband and a wife, but the both of them, husband and wife, believe in the Word of God. They have faith that God has the answers. Then wouldn't you want to open your Bible and not just see one passage about a husband and a wife, but see all the passages about that subject so you can improve your marriage? Why, certainly that would be the case. You wouldn't want to isolate just one scripture. And so we're not in that business. Not here. We're not in that business of isolating scriptures. We're in the business of wanting to understand and comprehend the whole counsel of the Word of God. Then guess what we get? We get the full benefit of the Word of God. You're not going to get the full benefit of the Word of God if you do not accept the absolute authority of the Scriptures. You know, for a child of God, God has the final answer. Right? You know, they had a game show on TV a few years ago, you know, the final answer. For a child of God, God has the final answer. And so we may hear what other people think about it. We may read what other people think about it. But when it comes to the final answer and to the authority, we do side with what God says. It's only right that we do that. We have to respect the authority that is in the Scriptures. In Matthew 21, we have that occasion again where there's these great questions that are being put to Jesus. And there's a group of religious leaders that come to Jesus and they ask him. They simply ask him, just straightforward, by what authority do you do these things? And you remember, this is during the last week of the life of Jesus, and he's living outside the town of Jerusalem. And every day he would go back into Jerusalem, and he'd go to the temple, and he would do different things. Well, on one occasion, I mean, he would work miracles. He would do the teaching to the people. And on one occasion, he overturned the tables of the money changers and drove them out. And so they come to Jesus, said, "Who gives you the authority to do these things?" And Jesus said, "Well, I got a question for you. You answer it, and I'll tell you by what authority I do these things." And he said, "The baptism of John the Baptist, was it from heaven or from men?" That doesn't seem like a hard question for a faithful student of the Word of God and one who believes in the work of God, but for them it was very difficult to answer that question. And they reasoned together and they said among themselves, "You know, if we say it's from heaven, he'll say, then why didn't you accept John the Baptist?" Which they didn't. "And if we say it's from men, we fear the people because all the people count him to be a prophet." So they go back to Jesus and they say, "Well, we can't say." And Jesus, being as perceptive as he is about the hearts of men, said, "Well, I don't have anything to say to you either." There comes a time when you're just casting pearls before the swine. And Jesus said, "I have nothing else to say to you. You've already told me what your heart is and what your mind is, and you're not going to accept the truth, no matter what. So why am I talking to you?" Right? You know, there's people who come with questions that are very sincere and humble, and they really want to know, and they really want to do the right thing. And there's people who come with questions that just want to ensnare you and trap you and trick you. And Jesus knew what they were up to. Now, if they had been sincere seekers of the Word and really wanted to do the truth, obey the truth, then no doubt Jesus would have come back to them with a very direct answer about all of this. What about the authority of the Scripture? What about the authority of our Lord? Can we really get full benefit of the Scriptures if we're like those people? Don't we get the best benefit of the Scripture when we say it? "I don't care what subject it is. It doesn't matter to me what God says in His Word. That is the final decision and authority, and I'll stand by that." In Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you." And you know, they went out and did that, and they even gave their lives for that cause, because they understood that Jesus had all authority. Right? They'd witnessed his miracles, his resurrection, and were fixing to lay eyes on his ascension. And they said, "Whatever you say, that's what we'll do." I mean, this is humility. This is submission to the authority of God. We understand that according to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And so this would be Old Testament, New Testament. Inspiration means to be God-breathed. God breathed it into these men that were inspired, and they wrote it and they spoke it. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable, he says. You like to make a profit? Who doesn't, right? I mean, if you're in a business, you got to make a profit to stay afloat. You make an investment, you want to make a profit. That's why you make the investment. Did you know that the Bible says all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable? You want to make a profit spiritually? That has to be based on scripture. These things are profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. That's what Paul said to Timothy. So it's completely adequate for everything that we need to do spiritually in our life. It has all authority. But I'm not going to get the benefit that I need to. I can read the Bible from cover to cover. What benefit is it to me if I don't accept what's in the Bible as being the final authority, the final answer on all these subjects? I'm not going to get the full benefit of reading the Bible, of studying the Scriptures, if I'm always looking for loopholes. Yeah. Was it W.C. Fields that wasn't known for any faith or believing in the Bible, and yet toward the end of his life he was found searching the Scriptures, and they asked him what he was doing. He said, "I'm looking for loopholes." Yeah. We're not going to get any benefit out of the Bible if that's what we're constantly doing instead of sincerely looking for an answer. Matthew 15th chapter, verses 6 and 7, Jesus is having a discussion with the Pharisees, and you know what they asked Jesus? "How come your disciples do not keep the tradition of the elders?" You know, they weren't washing their hands before they ate. And this isn't like mom and dad saying to the children who's been out playing with the dogs, you know, "Come in and wash your hands." This was a ceremonial cleansing or washing with the right kind of water because they've been contaminated by different things, you know, spiritually out there in the world. So they had more or less holy water that they were to wash with, purification water. How come they don't do that? You know what Jesus said to them? "How come you don't keep the commandments of God for the sake of your tradition?" And Jesus had a way of getting right to the point and kind of stinging a little bit. So they knew that the Word of God taught that they were to honor their father and mother, and that meant taking care of them during their time of need. But concerning those funds, they would say, "Corban." In other words, "We already devoted them to God, therefore I don't have to keep that commandment." And God said, "That's your tradition. What does the Bible say?" And so what's got to override our traditions but the commandments of God? They're looking for loopholes. The Bible talks about people who twist the Scriptures, who warp the Scriptures. Over in 2 Peter in the 3rd chapter, the Apostle Peter makes mention of some of the writings of Paul, and he says some people twist his teachings. I think Paul could probably say the same thing about Peter's. Some people twist those things. But we can't be doing that when it comes to the Scriptures, you know, to twist, manipulate the Scriptures to look for loopholes so that it'll fit in with our long-held beliefs and traditions that we have in our particular religion. If the Bible teaches it to be so, then what we ought to want more than anything is to be obedient to God and faithful to Him if we're going to get the most priority out of it. I think about priorities and getting the benefit from the Word of God. If we have certain things that come into our life that become the main factor of our lives and kind of become that compass by which everything in our lives is directed and all of our decisions are made, then the Bible's not going to be a benefit to us. I think about Jesus in Matthew in the 19th chapter, where he came across, the guy that wanted to know what he had to do to have eternal life. And Jesus said, "You know the commandments. You ought to keep them." And I think he picked 6 out of the 10 as representing those 10 commandments that we're familiar with in the Old Testament. He talked about, you know, you should not commit murder. You should not commit adultery. You should not steal. You should not bear false witness, he said. And you should honor your father and your mother. And you should love your neighbor as yourself. And you know what the young man said? He said, "I've done all those things from my youth up." Now, I don't know if he was overestimating his religious zeal or not. But I know this. Jesus said, "One thing you lack. One thing you lack." Now, this was an odd man. Because if you read all the gospel accounts together, you find out that he was young. He was rich. He was a ruler, kind of a unique combination to be young and to be both those other things, but he was. And Jesus says to him, "One thing you lack yet, you need to sell your possessions, give them to the poor, and come follow me, and you'll have eternal life." I can just see him, you know, kind of cocking his head, "What?" And the Bible says he turned away, walked away from Jesus. is sad because he was a man of many possessions. And the Bible says Jesus loved him. And so Jesus loved him. He told him what was the truth. He really wanted him to come. And the man could have done that. He could have done that. But he wasn't of the benevolent type. He had one determining factor that shaped his life and made decisions for him. He thought he owned his possessions, but his possessions owned him. That's the truth of the matter. Jesus knew it. He knew what controlled his heart. And he said, you're going to have to get rid of that before you can really be mine. Now, sometimes we got stuff that's just standing in the way of getting the full benefit of the Word of God. And the Word of God is not important enough to us to get rid of those things or to change those priorities. And until we do, it's going to be a lot lacking. I tell you, the Bible's a wonderful book. And, you know, it's been proven through the ages, different nationalities, cultures, colors. It's been proven everywhere to be a wonderful book. But you got to read it. And to get the main benefit, you got to abide by certain principles or rules. I tell you, you're not going to get the greatest benefit from the Word of God if you're more concerned about people liking you, appeasing people, and having a following than you are doing what God says to do. Now, I think this really rings true for preachers. I'm preaching to myself. I know when I got married, Lenora's Uncle Beeler, Dr. Beeler, in Oklahoma City. He's retired now, but he gave me a little, he liked to do a little spot welding, and he gave me a little picture of a guy made out of metal behind a metal pulpit, and he had his finger pointing out to the audience, and he said, you see where the other fingers are pointing, don't you? Back at you. So this is real important for preachers to remember. Their loyalty has to be to the teachings of the Word of God, and not for popularity's sake. But I want to tell you something else. It's important for you to remember. There is such a thing for peer pressure for adults. And it's important for congregations and churches to remember. Listen, there's a lot of different ways to grow a congregation. And then there's the right way. And the right way never involves compromise with the Word of God. I'm afraid many have gone down that road. And I don't think that's growth the way God intended growth to be. So when we come to the Word of God, our concern has to be more with pleasing God than pleasing men. In John the 12th chapter, in verses 42 through 43, there was some people that's called rulers, religious rulers. And they believed in Jesus. I mean, all the miracles, all his great teaching, the fulfillment of prophecy. They believed in it, but notice this. Bible says they would not confess him because they feared the Pharisees that they'd be put out of the synagogue. Pharisees had already made a rule when Jesus got to be popular among the people that if anybody comes to Jesus or confesses him, he'd be excommunicated. The synagogue was the lifeblood of a Jew, his social life, his relationship with God. And he said, if you come to Jesus, you're out. And so the rulers here, they believed in him, but they wouldn't confess him. And then the Bible makes this statement, because they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. I find that difficult. What do you love more? I like to be liked, really do. Even people that I sometimes teach that are outside the body of Christ, who are not Christians, I like them to like me. And when I teach them, I can see that they disagree with what the Bible is saying about their moral life or doctrinally, whatever it is. I'm sad about that. I think we should do everything within our power not to offend people. I think we ought to do everything in our power not to be a stumbling block in front of people, but not to the point of compromising what God teaches. That can never be done. Sometimes you just have enemies because of the Word of God. And you have to be willing to admit that as a Christian. There are some people that you'll never get along with. They'll never have you as a friend. They'll never want to socialize with you. And they'll count you as their enemy, even mock you, because you believe what the Bible says. Are you willing to pay that price? Back then, they called it, in the first century, a matter of life and death. Today, we call it a matter of inconvenience. I think we can live with inconvenience if they could live with life and death on the line. So here we are as Christians today in the 20th century in a God-blessed Christian, 21st century, I'm behind, in a God-blessed country, right? We ought to thank God for it by the life that we live. The Word of God will never fully benefit you if procrastinate and never obey the Word of God. We have people that come right here, this congregation. I haven't looked everywhere. I don't know if you're here this morning or not. But we have people that come here, hear lesson after lesson and lesson, and they never obey the truth. And it's not going to benefit you if you don't obey it. In James, the first chapter, he says, it's like a man who looks in a mirror. He sees things are misplaced, and he forgets about it and doesn't do anything about it. But the man who looks intently at the law of liberty, the Word of God, and makes the changes that are necessary, blessed is the man who does it. Blessed is the man who does it, not just the man who hears it. You're not going to be blessed unless we abide by some principles. But you know what? I think I have in front of me a group of people that would say amen. I think I have a group of people in front of me that say, that's right, and that's what I want to do. I want to submit. I want to follow with the Word of God. You know, the Bible is a great book, and it's impacted a lot of people. Some of you may have seen this if you're older in the church, but I don't think it's in print anymore. There was a Bible, a book that was entitled The Meanest Man in Texas. Clyde Thompson. Meanest Man in Texas. Clyde Thompson's father was a Bible salesman. Clyde Thompson wasn't so much inclined to follow and do what the Bible said. And when he got old enough where he could stay home from church, he did just that. Instead of going to church, he'd spend most of his time hunting. Out in 1929, he was out doing that very thing, and for some reason, which I suppose we don't know, he killed two men. And so at 17 years old, he was the youngest man ever in the state of Texas to be sentenced to die in the electric chair. 17 years old. So there he went. He heard a message on the radio, some guy preaching, and he said, don't want the preacher to come see me. The preacher comes and sins, and Clyde Thompson was baptized into Christ by a gospel preacher, member of the church. Well, he kind of lost his way after that. There were a couple of prison escapes. In fact, a lot of prisoners were killed who were trying to escape with Clyde Thompson. And Clyde Thompson was shot in the shoulder, I believe. He was brought back to prison. And he was always getting in fights in prison. And while he was in prison, he killed two other people. So that's four people. And even among the prisoners, he was known as the meanest man in Texas. In fact, they had to put him in isolation. They had, at the penitentiary, a building that used to be used for the morgue. They put a steel door on it, put Clyde Thompson in there. And it was situated such that you could only get a little bit of light for a little bit of the time during the day. And there was no electricity, and there was no plumbing. And he stayed there for a while. And then while he was in there, he said, you know, I'd like to see a Bible. And it wasn't so much that he was trying to straighten out his life as much as it was he was just cynical. And was so far down in life, he was going to prove that there's a lot of things wrong with the Bible. But he got a Bible, he began to read the Bible, and he had a change of heart. Well, he got out of isolation, he got in with the regular prisoners, and he converted, baptized 8 people in prison. And he became a great assistant to the chaplain there. I think he stayed like 30 years in that prison. He was released eventually. First thing he did is he went to Lubbock. Lubbock, Texas had at the time one of the largest county jails. He became a chaplain there and baptized without count people that he taught and baptized into Christ. He saved people from drugs, alcoholism, and a life of crime. And I think he died about 55 years of age, 60 years of age. But that's just one story among so many. Clyde Thompson, the meanest man in Texas, comes to Christ. Amen? You know, the Bible can have that kind of impact on our lives today. But it will not benefit us. And I think Clyde finally realized that unless he reads it. He said, give me a Bible. Sometimes a person has to come sort of the end of the road, and he was there. He said, no more. There's a better way to live. If you haven't come to Christ, I hope you will come this hour. It's not too late. And so God wants you to come. He wants you to confess him, repent of your sins, and like Clyde, be baptized into Christ and begin to make a difference in your life and the lives of other people. You need to come as we stand, as we sing.
Don't forget our third Sunday fellowship immediately following this service is over at the fellowship hall. Good food, and everyone's welcome, so please come. Let's turn to 123, sing the first verse, and then we'll be dismissed. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceaseth, his mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Thy faithfulness, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. The steadfast love of the Lord.
Father, as we leave today,